Well, good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. This day is a gift from God, and we are here to celebrate both the gift and the giver. Once again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're pleased that you've joined us, and especially if this Sunday is your first time to visit or you've just begun visiting recently, we're especially pleased that you're here. Those of us who are here week in and week out will be looking for faces we don't recognize to shake your hand and express our hope that you'll become a part of our family of faith here. One way to do that, of course, is by being a part of what God is doing in and through this congregation. You have a bulletin insert that lists numerous options for that. I'm going to lift up just a few here in the announcements. This afternoon at 2 p.m. in the four-story theater, there is a reading of Hershey Here. It is the story told from the perspective of a horse that works with Saddle Up. And if you don't know that program, it's a wonderful program for horse riding for persons with various challenges. 2 o'clock this afternoon, Chris Zinkowitz, the author, will be there to read from it and to sign books if you want in the four-story theater. Now, to Habitat. We have been a part of the Methodist Habitat bill for a number of years, and we have always contributed $30,000 to the bill, as well as workers. Well, we're moving a little slowly toward that $30,000 goal this year. We have collected $19,685, which leaves a little over $10,000 left to go. If you would like to contribute to that, just put in the memo line of your check, Habitat, or on the outside of the envelope, put Habitat, and your gift will go to help support that gift. We've always raised the money. I know we will. It's just helpful if we could go ahead and do that. Plus, after the service, if you have not signed up for actually building as part of the Habitat build, there is a table in Reed Hall where you can do those sign-ups. So give and sign up. We have a number of classes that will be taking place on our Wednesday evening programming, and a couple of those will have tables in Reed Hall following the service. Our Disciple One class with Reverend Michael will have a table out there, and you can ask her questions. If you've never taken the Disciple One, it has been life-transforming for a number of people that I've met over the years. And so please at least consider it as an option for you. You can talk to Reverend more about that after the service. Also, there's a table there where you can learn more about our Financial Peace class. And the Finance Committee tells me, and Meyer, the chair, tells me that the first class is free. You can try before you buy. You can learn more about that by talking to the folks at the table under the Financial Peace sign. Also, we have coming up a widow's tale retreat, and many of you who have lost spouses to death have received a letter about that. Our sign-ups are coming very slowly, so if you do intend to be a part of that retreat, please go ahead and register, because we need a certain number in order to make it actually happen. You can read more about that in your bulletin insert. Also, the sign-ups for Love and Logic, the seminar, you can are online. You can sign up online. The seminar starts September 7th, and it has been a wonderful help to parents, especially of young children, who are learning the logic of love and how to help those children grow up to be loving individuals, the way we want all of us to be, right? So Love and Logic starts September 7th. You can sign up online. Also, please don't forget to call for your dinner reservations for Wednesday evening dinner by noon Tuesday. I'm not kidding about this, okay? It's really, really important. Please, it helps so much. If you know you're going to be coming to the Wednesday evening dinner, please call the church or go online and let us know you're going to come by noon Tuesday. So we'll be prepared for you, okay? And then finally, at the beginning of our ministry table meeting at 5:30 on September 13th, we will have a call charge conference. That charge conference will have one subject, and that is the Staff Parish Relations Committee recommendation of Krista Blackshear as a candidate for ministry. And so I know that our ministry table people will want to be there, but also anyone is invited to that session as well. Did you ever walk into a church, not your own, but in a strange town, and you sit down only to find out that you have been sitting in someone's seat? Now, there are plenty of other seats around, mind you, but that's their seat. Doesn't happen here, huh? Or maybe you slip in the back and you want to be anonymous, but somebody sees you, and maybe they know you and maybe they don't, but they say to you, hey, come on up and sit with me. Jesus talks about both of those scenarios in our scripture today. Stick around.
We come today because we have been summoned. The call of God is joyfully persistent.
The call of God takes a lifetime to answer.
We now take another step together in praise, devotion, and service. With sincere hearts and minds, let us confess our sins before God and the world, trusting in God's mercy to forgive. Help us, O God, to keep the faith, to be true to you and true to our best selves. Keep us from living as if the only thing that mattered was being among the privileged. On behalf of ourselves and this world, we ask forgiveness for letting differences lead to conflict, for ignoring the needs of our neighbors near and far, for failing to help those who suffer most. Forgive us all. Let your light never cease to shine upon us with its vision of life as it was meant to be lived. Our God is a God of opportunities. We are invited again and again to be about God's work in this world. God knows our weakness and seeks to work with us. God forgives our failings and gives us strength for the journey. Thanks be to God.
Well, that was pretty remarkable. The prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The lesson today is from Luke chapter 14, 1, verses 7 through 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
Please be seated. And any other youngsters who would care to come down, if you'd like to bring a parent or a grandparent or a friend with you, that's perfectly all right. I am an only child. That means I don't have any brothers or sisters. When I was growing up, we lived in a trailer, which was a very small little place. But I still knew when we sat down in that little small space at that table, I knew which chair was my daddy's chair, which chair was my mama's chair, and which chair was for me. And I didn't go sitting in my daddy's chair, or he'd ask me to get up. I didn't go sitting in my mama's chair, or she would make me move to my chair. Now, as I got older and went away to college, apparently, when their only child left home, my parents had a need for more space. So they built two rooms on the front of the trailer. And one of those was a living room. And as I got older and got married and had children, Sarah and Lizzie, some of you know, my daughters, Sarah and Lizzie, they would come to visit when they were little girls. And, of course, there was Papa's chair, my daddy's chair, in the living room, which was a big stuffed green reclining chair. And then there was Meemaw's chair, my mother's chair, which was a little rocker with wooden handles. And then we could sit pretty much wherever we wanted to. But if the girls got invited to sit on Papa's knee in Papa's chair, or if they got invited to sit in Meemaw's lap, that was the seat of honor. That was really, really special. Well, Jesus just has told a story about how there is a seat of honor, and people were trying to get into that seat, but he says, don't do that. Don't try to get in that seat of honor. You just sit wherever you can in the back, and then wait to see if someone will invite you in, just like Papa and Meemaw invited the girls up to sit with them. And he also said, when you're throwing a big party, don't just throw a party for the people you know can invite you to their party. Throw a party for the people who could never invite you to anything. Because you see, God sees all that we do, and God appreciates it when we include people who aren't usually included. Now, I'm going to talk more about where you sit at the table and what the seats of honor are and what Jesus is asking us to do. And I'm going to use a big word called humility. Humility simply means to do the right thing because it's the right thing, not because somebody is going to look up to you or think you're great, not because somebody's going to think you're important, but to sit in the back and just wait and let other people have that front seat. Let other people walk through the door before you. Often it's a very simple thing. It doesn't mean putting yourself down. It simply means having the right idea about who you are in this life and following what Jesus tells us to do. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. So let's pray. Thank you, God, for inviting us to be a part of your family. Thank you for allowing us to sit anywhere near you. Even the last seat is a great seat when it's near you. And thank you for teaching us how to welcome others, especially those who are not usually welcomed. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming down. I asked this at the beginning of the service, but a number of people, probably some of you, have had the experience of going into a strange church, sitting down, only to find out that you're sitting in the assigned seat of Aunt Sally, whose mother sat there, whose grandmother sat there, whose great-grandmother sat there, whose great-great-grandmother owned that pew because you could buy pews then, and it's still hers. And if you don't believe it, she'll tell you, right? Although there may be many other spaces around, that is her seat. It's probably about as close as we can get to understanding what Jesus is talking about in this story when he's instructing his disciples about the proper etiquette of attending a wedding banquet. Several years ago, R. Harold Hips, friend of mine for many years and a longtime member here, died. Now, R. had been an important person among Christian educators. He had been the executive director of the Christian Educators Fellowship for many years. He had conducted a number of national events, and I had known him since the 70s when he came to speak at the seminary I was attending, and was delighted when I found out that he was a member here and that I was being assigned here. What I didn't learn until I got here is that R. Harold Hips was actually a leprechaun. It's true. He was about this tall, and on St. Patrick's Day, his true self showed because he would dress like a leprechaun. But he was just this kind of magical personality who was full of mischief and full of fun, and that never went away. In fact, even as we were preparing for his death, as we were preparing for his memorial service, he called me to his house, and we were lining out what he wanted, and it was going to be the way R wanted it, let me tell you. So he was sending his family members scurrying for this, that, and the other, and he said, I have a robe that you are going to wear in the service. He said, I'm the only person who's ever worn it. Now, you have to understand, R's about this tall. I said, R, if you can wear that robe, there is no way in the world it's going to fit me. He said, no, go get it, go get it, go get it and try it on. He made me try it on at that time. And the crazy thing is, I tried it on, and it fit. I've worn it occasionally in worship here. I told you he was a leprechaun. I don't know what kind of magic he used, but it fit him, and it also fit me. He was always loving to fun with people and joke with people. I remember he used to come out my door, and he would frequently cut out cartoons from The New Yorker and hand me a cartoon in an envelope on the way out. And one we still have up in the kitchen. It's God watching a television, and several angels are behind God, and God is saying, hey, wait, I don't have time for all this famine and warfare and stuff. I got to help this basketball player sink this foul shot. It was our sense of humor. Well, at his memorial service, we had a time when anyone could share a story about R. And Bishop Roy Clark was here. Bishop Clark, both of these men were heroes of mine. Both of these men were the kind of people I want to be when I grow up. And so Bishop Clark, in his wheelchair, rolls over to the microphone. We give him the microphone, and he tells this story. One day, he and his wife come into church, and R is sitting in the seat where they usually sit, probably by design. And he walks over to him, and he said, R, you're sitting in my seat. And R looked up at him and said, Bishop, there are lots of empty seats around here for you. You're welcome to any one of them. And he didn't move. Roy Clark thought that was incredibly funny. He loved that. It's interesting that in this story that Jesus is telling, unless you understand the pecking order of table fellowship and parties, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Because you see, in the ancient Middle East, whether it was a simple dinner or whether it was a wedding banquet, there was a host, and whoever sat to the right of the host was in the seat of honor. And it went from there in the pecking order as to the importance of the people attending. And if you were to sit in a place that didn't match your place in the pecking order, it would have been a shameful thing. Okay? And I don't mean just shameful to you. It would be shameful to the host. It would be shameful to the person who was supposed to sit there, who was ahead of you in the order of importance. It would be a shameful thing for your whole family if you chose that. In an honor and shame culture, these are really, really sometimes life and death issues. Now, I have never been to a state dinner, but I imagine still in this time when you go to a state dinner and dignitaries from various countries are there, that there is a certain order of importance in which they're seated. Now, this is me just imagining. That, too, may be about as close as we can get to what Jesus is describing. But what he observes as he sits at this banquet is that people are vying for that spot of honor, that high place. And so he offers a little advice on etiquette. Now, Jesus is no Emily Post, okay? He is not going to tell you what the culture expects. In fact, he's probably going to tell you the opposite of what the culture expects. So he says, when you come to a dinner party, don't try to vie for the seat of honor. Sit down in the last place, the place that has the least honor attached to it. Because if you sit in that seat of honor and somebody more important than you comes in, the host is going to come and ask you to move. And you will have dishonored yourself, the host, the person who's sitting there, and your family. And you will leave in dishonor and take the last place. But if you sit in the last place, there is the possibility that the host will come and say, here, come up and sit closer to me. The word for what he's talking about is humility. And you have to understand, humility was not a virtue in the ancient world. In fact, there is an Australian philosopher named John Dixon, wrote a book several years ago called Humilitas, about humility and how it functions today, who argues that until the time of Jesus, humility had never been a virtue, certainly not in Roman culture. And even in Jewish culture. In Roman culture, if you had done something important, you wanted everybody to know about it. You'd take out ads in the paper. You'd put commercials on television. You would trumpet your successes. You would ride down the street and have people shouting about all the great things you had done. Humility was associated with humiliation and was the opposite of a virtue until Jesus comes along. And in Jesus, we see someone who tells his followers and others, because they're not all his followers at that banquet, don't trumpet your accomplishments. Don't take that seat of honor. Take the last place. Because you see, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. It's that same reversal that you hear his mother sing about in that beautiful song, the Magnificat, that we sing every Advent. The mighty shall be brought low, and the low shall be lifted up. The full shall be empty, and the empty shall be full. Jesus knew that he was going against the cultural grain when he suggested that we shouldn't vie for the place of honor, but should choose the last place. Because after all, God sees us wherever we sit, and it is God who ultimately gives us our self-esteem and self-worth, not what other people think, not where society ranks us, not by any titles that we're given. Now, that would have been enough if Jesus had just offered advice to the guests. But he's not going to stop there, okay? He starts offering advice to the host. Don't you love it when you invite somebody to a party and they start lecturing you about how you could have done the party better? He was kind of a party pooper in this instance, right? So he says to the host, when you have a party like this, don't invite your family members. What? You know what my family members were going to say if I have a party and don't invite them? Don't invite your friends, your close friends, who will say, well, they invited us to that party. I guess we'll have to invite them to this party. Well, they gave me that bright red tie for Christmas. I guess I ought to get them something. That quid pro quo that is so much a part of our lives, that this for that. Well, I guess they did this for us. I guess we'll have to do that for them. Jesus undercuts that entirely. This is not an exchange of goods he's talking about. This is not a commercial exchange at all. Jesus says, when you have a party, go out and invite the people who can never pay you back. Go out and invite those people. Stand with those people who are pushed to the margins. Stand with and be a voice for those people who have no voice, who have no power. You see what he's saying? Don't just take the last seat when you come, but when you have a party, go out and get those who are already in the last seat, who are already forced to be in the last seat, who no one else will invite to a party because they can't invite them back. What do you think we're doing when we partner with the Campus for Human Development and invite guests in here every Wednesday night through the cold weather for room in the inn? That's what we're doing. What do you think we're doing on Sunday night when we work with the Oasis Center and Launchpad and invite LGBTQ young people who are homeless in to our building so they can have a place to stay? What do you think we're doing when every Monday we invite those who are giving care to others, family members, and others who are struggling with dementia and memory loss for Sunny Day? What do you think we're doing? We're doing exactly what Jesus told us to do. Those folks can never invite us back and do the same thing for us. That's not ever expected. Religion is not a quid pro quo. It is not, you do this for me, I'll do that for you. It is an expression of love that expects nothing in return, except perhaps that you pass that love along when you have a chance. Jesus not only talked about that, he embodied it. He took the lowest place. It says in Philippians, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be held on to, but came as a slave. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean servant, all that's how it's translated, as a slave. Accepting death, even death on a cross. The last seat in culture is death on a cross. You don't get any lower. And even as he hangs there, he offers forgiveness to the people who put him there. He doesn't just talk the talk. Oh no, he walks to that last place to show us what it's like, what it requires. And then he allows us to follow in that way, sometimes in very simple ways, inviting folks into the building who could never invite us to their homes because they have no home. Inviting people to eat with us who could never invite us because they don't have sufficient food for themselves, much less for us. We experience it even in the acts of kindness that we share with each other. I want to close with a story that to me is a very sweet story, but it's also a very sad story for me, a sad recollection. When I was appointed to come here, but before I was actually here officially, I knew I was coming, but I was going to begin February 1st, I snuck into the candle lighting service during Advent. Marvelous service. Oh, it's a beautiful service. At the end of it, there are candles lit all over the sanctuary. It is absolutely stunning. And now that I've served here for a number of years, at the end of every service, I'm just glad that nobody combusted during the service. A successful candle lighting service is where nobody caught fire. So if you want to wonder what I'm thinking when I'm up here, that's what I'm thinking. Oh, please, God, don't let anybody catch fire. But I wasn't thinking that then because I wasn't supposed to be in charge. I was just a person holding a candle. I didn't notice how things went. I didn't notice how it was organized. I was just experiencing the delight of that service. So the next year, I'm here, and I get assigned the job of organizing the youth so that they can Go down this middle row, this middle aisle, and light the candle of the person sitting closest to the middle aisle so they can light the candle of the person next to them, and they can light the candle of the person next to them, and so on and so forth. And I had no idea what I was doing. Well, I mean, after all, I'm senior pastor. I'm supposed to know what I'm doing, right? So I come in here kind of acting like I know what I'm doing. And it becomes pretty evident pretty quickly that I don't have a clue. So what do you do when that happens? Well, if you're smart, and I'm usually not this smart, you just admit to it. I said, hey, I don't know what I'm doing. And a beautiful young blonde girl, she was a girl then, Margaret Lowe, who died almost a year ago now when a vessel burst in her brain, a senior at the University of Virginia. Beautiful Margaret Lowe said, oh, we know how to do this. And that teenager, along with her friends, organized the whole thing. I just stood and watched in amazement as she welcomed me, offered this kind of hospitality to someone who was supposed to be a kind of first seat person who had no idea what he was doing. And I told her and her friends, you know, you guys are going to, when you go to college, you're going to have to come back from college to do this, right? You know this, right? For several years, they were the ones who organized that and made that work. When you receive that kind of welcome and hospitality, especially when you're someone who's supposed to be in charge, you're supposed to know what you're doing, and you realize you really don't, it's a very powerful thing. We offer that to each other as we offer welcome. Sometimes we have to step out of knowing what we're doing. Sometimes we have to step out of being in charge. Sometimes we have to step away from the idea that we are supposed to have the seat of honor and let someone else show us the way. Margaret showed me the way. And I am grateful and will always be grateful. So what does Jesus teach us? He teaches us that humility is not humiliation. It's not self-denigration. It is knowing that you're important because you're a child of God, not because of any titles, not because of any seat of honor, not because of any special knowledge. And as children of God, we reach out to each other. And we are the ones who invite each other to come forward, to come up, to come into this community. We are the ones who say, oh, I know how to do that. Let me help you. We are the ones who follow the example of true humility, which, of course, is the example of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. As we tell our story, we use lots of different words, and sometimes we borrow those words. Today, we'll borrow them from the United Church of Canada. I invite you to stand as you're able. Turn to number 883 in your hymnal. And join me as we tell our story. We are not alone. We live in God's world.
We welcome all who gather to worship with us today. If you're a guest among us, we're especially glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll join us for a time of coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall through the doors to your right following our service. Our Andrew ministers would love to greet you and answer any questions that you might have. They'll be stationed in Reed Hall and in the narthex at the rear of the sanctuary after the service. You can look for their blue name tags. College students are invited to join other college students for a lunch this afternoon. You'll meet in Reed Hall right after the service. You can look for Reverend Nancy Parker, and she'll lead you all to lunch. In the pew racks in front of you, you'll find a gray card. On one side of the card, you may record any comments that you have for church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff persons regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card and include your contact information. On the other side of the card is a place for prayer requests. Please indicate if those are to be shared or are confidential. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they're passed on the pew in a few moments. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad that you find near the center aisle down the pew, if you've not already done so. As the pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, we invite you to take note of those who are sitting near you and greet anyone that you may not know after the service. The rose on the communion table this morning celebrates the birth of Catherine Cornelia Munderloh, who was born July 14th to Emma and Alex Munderloh. We also offer our sympathy to the family of Elizabeth Bitt King Folger, who died in Nashville on August 17th. No services were held here. Her home church was Fort Gaines United Methodist Church in Fort Gaines, Georgia. Prepare our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God of the rich and the poor, God of the powerful and the powerless, we give you thanks for the teachings of Jesus, for his lessons about humility and hospitality toward those whom society has marked as less worthy. We give you thanks that Jesus not only spoke about these teachings, but lived them out, so that we might know what it looks like to befriend those whom you love. Loving Lord, this morning we lift up the needs of your beloved people. We remember those who struggle to pay their bills, to feed their families, to pay for much-needed medical care. We lift up to you those who are isolated or lonely because of issues related to their special needs, who lack adequate support or accessibility to places of worship or community life. We lift up those who are struggling for equality, both here and throughout the world. Jesus, you know deeply the pain of rejection and marginalization. And so we pray that you might heal the wounds of those who also carry those burdens. Remind them of their place of honor at your table. And help all of us to remember those whom you exalt. Show us how we might live out your loving example of inclusion and care for all. Gracious God, we give you thanks that your care extends even to us. We praise you that we can approach you with our fears and anxieties, with our burdens and griefs. You are our wonderful counselor. And so in silence now, we lift up to you our own needs. Lord, in your mercy, hear all of our prayers, both spoken and unspoken. We offer them to you in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As those who have received in abundance, may we offer our prayers, presents, gifts, service, and witness to our loving God this morning.
Now go from this place in the humility of Jesus Christ to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God, who humbled himself to become one of us, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself unto death on a cross, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to follow Christ's example of humility, will be with you now and forever. Go in peace.